Give me a number.
13.
13's a weird number.
Seven.
That's it. 7. All right, I'll take it.
5.
5. 20. 70. That's excessive. All right. So before we get started, I have a few housekeeping rules or little comments. The first is that we have these books for you guys. If you are curious on the how and the why the universe came to be, leading to what created the universe, we have some resources for you guys. And I showed them in the first week, but they're awesome, and I really want you guys to have a copy. We have some for you in the back. Just come to me, Cam, or any of the leaders, and ask us for one. But they're awesome. It's called God's Crime Scene for Kids and God's Crime Scene. The one for kids is just shorter. It's a little bit simpler to read. This one's a little bit more dense and has more quotes from a lot of atheist philosophers and stuff like that. But they're awesome. So don't be afraid to come to me or Cam or any of the leaders and ask for one of these copies. That being said, let's pray and dive in. Father, thank you so much for the breath of life. Thank you, God, that we are here on your beautiful creation and that we can learn about you, God, and have just a little bit better understanding of who you are. Lord, I ask that you calm my heart and speak through me, Spirit of God, that I am able to articulate your truth well. God, I ask that you prepare the hearts and minds of everyone else in this room that they are able to receive truth well as well. Lord, we lift all of this up for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. So, this week we are moving on to week 3 of our series on the book of Genesis. And so far in the stories of Genesis, we have become familiar with these two people, Adam and Eve, along with the rest of creation, which was all created to be very good, as God says in Genesis 1 and 2. Meaning that what he made was exactly what he had in mind. That it met the correct standard, being tov, good. And in that, he masterfully designed everything with intention and purpose. And for Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God, right? They were image bearers of the living God. They were invited to enjoy a perfectly satisfying relationship with God. But under the grip of temptation, as we saw last week in Genesis 2 and 3, they chose to forsake the goodness of God for the opportunity to gain an experiential knowledge of evil, right? So last week we saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, and they chose to dig into the temptation resulting in sin. And with their decision to disobey the command of God, all of creation was actually plunged into darkness. And so this week, we are going to dive into a new story and take a journey on into the heart of darkness. So I want you guys to open with me to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to be going from verse 1 through verse 16. And if you don't have a Bible, please grab one in the back. And we're reading out of the NIV today, the New International Version. So, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, Cain. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Abel, let's go out to the field." And now while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I could bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me is surely going to kill me." But the Lord said to Cain, "Not so, Cain. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So, let's go all the way back to the front. We're going to go chapter 4, verse 1, where the story begins pretty happy. It starts with a baby, right? And it's a cute little baby, and it's joyous because, you know, when there's life, it's really happy and exciting. And I have no relationship with this baby, but it's a really cute baby. So I want to show you guys. It's just cute, and it's fun, right? And we can see that in Eve's reaction, where even Eve, when she made the decision, the last chapter, to disobey God and resulting in the curse of sin, she looks to God after giving birth to Cain, and she says, "This is with the help of the Lord, the help of Yahweh, that I have brought forth a man." However, as Cain grew up, the sin under which he had been born also was growing. And so Cain and his younger brother Abel were raised by parents, right? They grew up by parents who had an extremely intimate knowledge of God. They were the first people to experience God before and after the fall of man. And so, honestly, it's impossible on the basis of biblical text to know exactly what Adam and Eve passed down to them, what kind of knowledge of God they passed down to them. But from the text we have right here, we do know that Cain and Abel acknowledged God's power and God's sovereignty over creation. And we know that because in verses 4 and 5, they practice the offering of sacrifice to God. We see that Abel brought an offering of fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. So from his work, he brought an offering to God. And then Cain also brought some of the fruits of the soil that he had been working on. So they acknowledge the power and sovereignty of God through sacrifice. And it's at this point in the story, when they sacrifice to God, that this story kind of takes a decidedly dark turn. And we read that in the second part of verse 4 to 5, where it says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." And so the story is kind of sparing on a few details here. So it's not evidently apparent as to exactly what caused God to accept Abel's offering and dismiss Cain's. But on the basis of what follows in the story, and if we look at a few texts from the New Testament, we could actually get a pretty likely scenario. And so we can see in these next texts I'm going to show that Cain's offering was dismissed due to a lack of faith. And so Hebrews 11:4 is the first reference I have. And it says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." And the second reference is the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So what I'm getting at is it's crucial to understand that God did not say that he did not look in favor exclusively towards Cain's offering, right? So not in the offering itself. Rather, he says here, it was on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Meaning that this reveals that there's something within the heart of Cain that is being expressed through this offering. That it was the attitude of Cain's worship through offering that was wrong and not necessarily the offering itself, if that makes sense. So we're digging into the heart of Cain here. And we can see this issue arise in the heart of Cain and how he responds to God's rejection of the offering, as we're going to continue to read. So Cain, after God says this, Cain became very angry and his face was downcast. And this word downcast is actually just a Hebrew idiom for shame, just to mean that he felt shameful. So he was very angry and he was shameful. And in very angry, it wasn't just like, "Ah, man, I'm just, don't feel good right now." No, the original audience would look at this and they would picture Cain's face like on fire, like erupting in anger at God, towards God. And the right response, a lot of us might think, would that Cain should be sorry and kind of repent and turn back from his anger and his bitterness and his shame towards God. But instead, he decides to be filled up with this, and his heart is now filling with bitterness and anger and shame. And it's also important to note that these responses weren't spontaneous, that meaning they didn't just come out of nowhere, right? It wasn't like he was just joyously worshiping God, like, oh, God, here's the offering here. And then God was like, I'm going to refuse that. And then all of a sudden, this anger just spurted out of nowhere, and like God was like, whoa, where did that come from? Like, that's not what was happening. But really, this anger and this bitterness was anticipated, that it was ready and it was kind of waiting in Cain's heart. And so it was kind of like a sponge that gets squeezed, right? This was the darkness sitting on the inside of Cain's heart that was kind of pushed out into the forms of like extreme anger and bitterness. And this is why God continues to talk to Cain and he gives him a warning here. So in Genesis 4, 6 through 7 here. So read this with me. So Cain's very angry, and now God continues and he goes, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you shameful? If you do what is right, Cain, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, note this, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but Cain, you must rule over it. You can rule over it. You should, but you must rule over this, Cain. So God, I love the imagery that God provides here for Cain, that he sees this the shadow of sin crouched at the doorway of Cain's heart. And you could kind of see this like this figure, like there's a door and then enters in Cain's heart, and this figure kind of creeping in, waiting to devour Cain. It desires to have Cain's heart. And God looks at him, and he acknowledges Cain, and he says, Cain, now you need to acknowledge this darkness, and you need to turn to repentance. Repentance, as we went over like a few months ago, is this Hebrew word shuv, meaning that you would be walking one way, and then someone would go, hey, you're going the wrong way, you need to shuv, and you'd go, you're right, I need to shuv, and then you would turn, and you'd start going the right way. But what Cain does here is that he refuses the repentance of sin, which we will see soon inevitably leads us into this darker and darker space, kind of like a tunnel. So if you were to walk down a tunnel, the light behind you would be escaping and you'd no longer have access of light, but you'd be blinded through darkness. So this is kind of what we're going to see as we go on. And so now, with his heart overflowing in anger, and in just an abundance of aggression and shame, Cain takes his brother to an isolated place. He takes him out to the field, and he murders him. And in one simple verse, right here, Cain said, let's go out to the field. While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. In those few words, in that one verse, we have all just journeyed into the heart of darkness. And this is the first time in the Bible that the author uses this word harag, meaning to kill. In other words, this is the first recorded instance of destruction in the history of creation, of creation, by creation. That for the first time in the history of all things, the history of humankind, a human being made in the image of God, who is sustained by the very breath of God, lost all respect for another created in the image of God, his very own brother, and brutally choked out the breath of life that was graciously given to him. And that's what's happening right here. And so God looks to Cain, he hears the cries, and he says, Cain, what have you done? Listen, Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And I can never give this moment enough justice, but you can really hear the agony and the pain in God's voice as he looks to Cain saying, your brother's blood is crying out to me and it demands a response, Cain. And as deep as we are into the darkness of this story, there's this moment here when God continues to speak that hope is ultimately found. And it's at this moment in the story, as we continue, that this ultimately is not about Cain in the darkness of humanity, but this story is reflecting the goodness of God. And it reflects the goodness of God in two ways that I want to express here. The first expression is the justice of God, that throughout this whole story, God is just, that there is judgment. And I think due to the culture that we live in now, this word judgment has kind of taken on this negative connotation, that has this bad emphasis, to the point that a question that is frequently leveled against people of faith, against Christians, is how can a good, loving God judge people? Why would a good, loving God judge others? And I think this is a fantastic question. But I also believe that this question is immediately separating the ideas of love and judgment, or love and justice. And I think a good place to start is understanding that a God of love is not at all in odds with a God of justice. Rather, God's judgment, which is a declaration and a definition of what is good and not good, is really an expression of his eternal life-giving love. And so I want you guys to picture this stream, right? This like river running through. And what this stream does is it flows, right? It has this continuous flow. And I want you guys to picture this stream as the eternal life-giving love of God, that this stream is a never-ending flow of God's love. And so if we were to be involved in this love, which we are, and we were to go within the flow of God's love, we would be experiencing this love as a blessing. We would be experiencing the love of God. Now, if you were to turn yourself towards the stream as if you were in another river, you would be experiencing the same stream, the same love of God, but now you would be experiencing it in the form of judgment or blessing. So if you're turning with the stream, you're experiencing God's love as blessing. But if you're going against, you're still experiencing the expression of love just in the form of judgment. And so we also see the goodness of God expressed in mercy, that God is merciful through this whole story. And there's actually three times that I want to note about God's acts of mercy. The first one is God's merciful warning, that God's mercy through a warning. And when Cain was caught in the bitterness and rage before he attempted, before he murdered his brother Cain, God warns him. And we just went over this. But God graciously warned him to beware of the evil stalking him. He goes, Cain, like, look out. If you're not going to do what is right, sin will be crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. It wants to devour you, Cain. And in the end of this merciful warning, Cain ultimately ignores him, which leads to the judgment of God, but also it leads to a second merciful act of God. And this is God's merciful protection that we can see in verse 15 at the end here. So Cain is sent to Nod, east of Eden, and he's kind of pleading, saying, like, if I'm sent out of here, I'm going to die. Like, someone's going to kill me. And so God looks to Cain and he says, Cain, not so. Anyone who kills you will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he puts a mark on Cain so that nobody can kill him. So we don't really know exactly what that mark is, but the purpose to understand is that this is demonstrating the value and the compassion that God has for human life, despite what consequences of sin there might have been. That still, through the suffering, through the shame, the fear, and the anger that Cain had, God still had his hand of protection over his son Cain. And as the chapter comes to an end, we didn't get this far, but we get to see one more expression of God's mercy toward Adam and Eve. And this is in verse 25, so look there with me right now. So, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. So at the end of this chapter, the chapter ends about right here. We get to see a recurring theme that is shown not just through Genesis, but throughout the entire Bible. And this is God graciously restoring what has been lost through sin. That God's redemptive plan is shown here. And as merciful and as gracious as it is in and of itself, this redemptive act is far more than the restoration of a lost son. It's far more than God just restoring the lost son of Adam and Eve. It's ultimately about the restoration of all creation through Seth's family line. So they have a son, they name him Seth, and through Seth's family line, one day, a savior would come and set things right once and for all. And just as God promised, if we reflect this passage onto Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38 in the New Testament, we can see that this was ultimately fulfilled. And this is about the genealogy of Jesus. So it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, and it goes on for a lot of men and women. And then it says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, and the son of God. And although sin brought great darkness over humankind, that we can see in the story of Cain and Abel, God's mercy ultimately continued to shine through his one and only son, Jesus Christ, this guy Jesus of Nazareth. And so Romans 3, 25 through 26 says it better than I ever could. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So at the center of God's redemptive plan to bring things, all things, reconciled back to himself is Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. And the cross is where we see in perfect harmony the love, the justice, and the mercy that create this formula for humankind's salvation. And Jesus takes onto himself the consequences of your sin. He takes onto the consequences of my sin and humanity's sin so that we can experience God's mercy, right? Not getting what we don't deserve, in forgiveness. And because Jesus' love is stronger than sin and death, he actually leaves the power of sin and death in the grave, and he's raised to new life. And because of Jesus, we actually have access now to that new life in him and can be made into the image of God that we read in Genesis 1:26 that we were intended to be. And so it's at the cross that we see